Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be your name, Father. Hallelujah, my Lord Jesus, we love you. Oh, Lord, we want to honor you and to magnify you with this word about the Melchizedek priesthood, because you are the Melchizedek priesthood within us, and we want to honor you for being that, and we are amazed at that which you are doing and saying to our hearts. Hallelujah. So I'm going to speak again today about there ariseth another priest after the order of Melchizedek. The calling of the order of Melchizedek has always seemed to me to be so high and holy as to be almost unattainable. Yet I knew in my spirit that his remnant people were called unto this order. Recently the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, "I want you to prepare to teach on the Melchizedek priesthood." I readily admitted, "Lord, this is too high for me. I know very little about this priesthood. Please teach me in a way that I can make it very real unto your people." He replied, "Prepare thy heart to search this out and to know it, for my people are ready to hear it. For the decree has gone forth for them to arise into their order and to leave behind the old." The first thing I noticed was that Paul had something of great importance to tell the early Christians, and they were not able to hear it because they were yet carnal. He chided the Corinthian church and also the Hebrew Christians, telling them they were dull of hearing and had need of milk rather than strong meat. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 and Hebrews 5:10-11. Because they had not come to full age and to maturity, he was not able to share this strong meat with them. What was this meat that Paul wanted them to receive? It was the truth of the Melchizedek order. All they knew was the priesthood of Levi, who ministered the law. They were not aware that a new priesthood had been ushered in through Christ, who ministered after the power of an endless life. Paul told them that Jesus was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Ye are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You'll find that in Hebrews 5:10-11. This exhortation is followed by Hebrews 6, which speaks of leaving the elementary principles and going on unto perfection. And we need to discuss and to think about the function of a priest. What actually is a priest supposed to do? Whenever we think of a priest, we immediately think of someone who can remit sins. In the placing of the priests in the encampments of Israel, we can learn their function before God and man. The tent which housed the ark in the holiest of all in the wilderness was considered to be God's throne, for his presence was there. The priests were divided into four groups that were placed on each side of the throne. They stood between the throne and the people. God placed a priesthood between himself and mankind. The priest reaches forth with one hand and takes hold of God. With the other, he takes hold of humanity and brings the two together. The Church of Jesus Christ has lost much because it has not taught that when one receives the Lord as Savior, he is at the same time called to be a priest. John 20:21-23 describe the first time that anyone was born again. It was a spiritual fulfillment of the feast of Passover. Not only did Jesus breathe on them and say, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," but he also said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." As soon as the risen Lord breathed his life-giving spirit into his followers, he told them that they were to function as priests by forgiving sins. The church system has not told us that. Rather, they have taught us to be judges and to condemn the sinner. When I was on the mission field in northern Canada, I met Mary, an Indian lady who had been healed of TB and saved and baptized in the Spirit. She and her husband rejoiced greatly at what the Lord had wrought in both of their lives, but they still didn't take their children out of the Catholic school and send them to public school. The children were still being indoctrinated with teachings that their parents no longer believed to be true. One day, one of the missionaries felt to talk to Mary about the Melchizedek priesthood. When she told Mary that Jesus was of an order that was above every priestly order that came before, she looked so relieved. With a smile, she said, "Oh, now I can take my children out of the Catholic school. I was afraid to go against the Pope, who is the highest priest on earth. But since Jesus is a higher priest than he, I'm not afraid to remove my children." Her last tie to Catholicism was broken as she acknowledged Jesus Christ to be the apostle and high priest of her profession, from Hebrews 3:1. At another time, a former Catholic priest visited us for a few days. His life story was very interesting. He told us, "My mother was an Irish Catholic girl, and she fell in love with a Protestant Englishman. They married, but my mother always felt guilty about marrying someone out of her faith. To lighten her guilt, she vowed to give her first child to the church. I was that child, and at a very early age I was committed to its care and instruction. After functioning as a priest for some time, I was assigned to go to Quebec, Canada. Certain things that I saw in the lives of my fellow priests distressed me, and I felt I could not be absolved from sin by those who were themselves sinners. I knew these thoughts were rebellious, so I would whip myself with a small whip designed for that purpose. But self-chastisement did not remove the thoughts from my heart, and after some time I lost all faith in my fellow man and in God. There was nothing for me to do but to run away from it all. I hopped on a freight train like a common vagrant, desiring to get as far away from priests and God as I possibly could. After some days, I found myself in the midst of Canada in the farming province of Saskatchewan. It seemed like a good place to stop. No one would ever find me here, and perhaps I could find work. I walked to the nearest farmhouse, and the farmer took me in, fed me, and promised me work. They were a Christian family and treated me in a loving manner. After supper each night, the father would read from the Bible and pray. I excused myself and went out to the barn. I was running from God. I had labored happily with this Christian family for several years when a dreadful accident happened. One of the father's sons was killed while driving the tractor. Out of respect to the family, I attended his funeral, which was held at the rural schoolhouse. When I walked in and sat down in a child's desk, I was struck with the bareness of the room. The preacher stood behind the teacher's desk. He had on no robes. There were no candles, no incense, no crosses, nothing that could indicate the presence of the Lord. Inside me, panic began to arise. Why, they couldn't bury that young man without some form of sacrament or sacred icon. There would surely be no mercy for his soul if such were the case. Yet when the young minister began to speak, the presence of God was there. Mercy was there. Love was there. Grace and peace were there. My heart was in awe. Out of such bareness came the life of Christ. That night at the table, the father asked me to say grace. I answered him, "I know many prayers. Which one would you like me to say? Do you want one in Latin or in English? A long one or a short one?" The farmer answered, "I want one from your heart." His words smote me, for I knew not how to pray from my heart. He asked me then if I would join them for worship after the meal. The manner of their life and the peace in which they walked in the midst of this tragedy, mixed with the word of faith that he ministered to me, brought this prodigal home to his father's house. What great rejoicing there was around that kitchen table. The former priest concluded, Later on, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and felt the Lord calling me to minister to my Catholic brethren in South America who do not know the reality of the risen Christ. That is now my ministry. Unquote. I began to understand that there are two orders of priesthood, that of Levi and of Melchizedek. Levi, the Lord said, went astray from me after their idols. They shall have charge of the gates of the house and minister to the house. You'll find that in Ezekiel 44 and 10. These are the priests who minister in the outer court realm in the beginnings of our Christian walk. Because of the idols in their hearts, they can't take us any further than the gate, the entrance. They minister to the people, the house, rather than to the Lord. You may object, saying that the Levitical priesthood is over because we are no longer under the law. As long as the law is being preached, mixed with a small portion of grace, the ministers are still of the Levitical order. If they still need robes, vestments, crosses, entertainment, you name it, to feel spiritual or to remind them of the Lord, they are still functioning in the order of Levi. The order that was ushered in by Jesus was patterned after the priests of Zadok. But Zadok kept the charge of my sanctuary. When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. This is what he said in Ezekiel 44 and 15. This new order of priests has no need for outer trappings, for they have the Spirit of the Lord, who completely satisfies every longing of the human heart. They abide in the realm of the holiest of all and minister unto the Lord. From that place, they have an abundance to meet the needs of the people. The ministry of the priests of Zadok is a type and shadow of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Zadok means just. Notice how closely it resembles the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes from a root, to be right, for example, correct, to argue, causing to decide, justify, or convict, appoint, argue, chasten, convince, correct, daysman, dispute, judge, maintain, plead, reason together, rebuke, reprove, surely. These words help us to see what is involved in the function of a priest of this order. He may have to do any or all of these things. Simply put, Strong's Dictionary of Bible Words say Melchizedek means king of right. This would mean that one of this order must stand for what is right according to God's heart, not according to his own heart or man's standards. He stands before God in the holiest of all within his temple until he knows the will of God in any matter. He refuses to judge any matter after his own mind. This is not a popular course, for men want only love and acceptance from a priest. They don't understand that to chasten, correct, judge, rebuke, reprove are all operations of God's love. Understanding this, we can know how it was that the Corinthians and the Hebrews could not hear about this new order of priesthood. They had not come to sufficient maturity and death to self, where they wanted only the Lord's will in a matter, and desired only to know his mind rather than their own. The love that they knew was the condemnation of the law, and it was not easy to put that away. Some who have done so now have gone too far the other way. They think, well, this is the new day. The Lord wants only love, and no chastening, correcting, or reproving. That is not true. Correction brings about change and growth. But now we know that it is done in love and a right spirit so that restoration will be the result. To be of this order is to be balanced and settled so that you will let the spirit of Melchizedek within you minister his will in every instance. Then you will be truly functioning in the new order. What many call love and consider to be the ways of love are in fact images of their own making. True love requires that hard-to-hear things be spoken, which go against our images of love. The Lord spoke one day to me the words spiritual Spock. We all know how Dr. Spock's book on child-rearing became the authority for raising the present generation. The children were never to be crossed. It might damage their psyche. So just let them have their own way and love them no matter what. The children became selfish and unlovable. The Lord was saying that this same philosophy has been carried over into spiritual things because of the teaching, love never chastens, reproves, or corrects. It just loves. I say with all holy boldness that that is not love. Love means the same as what Melchizedek means. It is the kind of love that cares enough about you to do the hard thing for the higher purpose. The Lord gave us two test cases to teach us lessons of how he would have us minister in this new realm of spirit. In each of them he had us to love and counsel and to pray patiently with these two for a period of 2 years, showing nothing but grace and mercy. At the end of that time, when there had been no change whatsoever in their behavior, he told us that he was going to bring the law to bear upon them because they had refused his grace. He did just that, and they both shaped up in a hurry when faced with the officers of the law. I observed a priest of this new order in operation recently, and it was beautiful to behold. My spirit said amen to what he did. He had been made a watchman on the wall in a certain situation, and had to deal with a very serious matter that came forth in the midst. First he went to the guilty one, giving him a chance to repent and receive prayer and deliverance from his uncleanness. Love, grace, and mercy were all held out to him, but he would not repent or acknowledge any wrongdoing. What was that the end of the matter? No, the guilty one chose to have the Lord bring the law down upon him, which in this case would be quite far-reaching. Love had been proffered, but had been refused. So law was the inevitable consequence. I believe we need to understand these principles. I'm going to quote a letter from a sister who is a kindred spirit, and she has been greatly processed by the Lord, and I value her words of wisdom. She shared this: "This idol of love and the idols connected with our definition of love must come down. It is not love, and it is no kindness to leave people in their condition of lack without offering some aid. Only those who have submitted to the tearing down of their own idols or images of love can administer God's perfect love." And that's unquote from what she said. All we have to do is to look honestly at the dealings of God in our own lives to see that God's love has been at work, chastening, reproving, and correcting. He loves us so much that he has purposed to continue to deal with us until our nature is changed and is just like his. That is true love. There is no permissiveness there, for true love corrects, without condemnation, to bring about a change in our hearts. This prophetic word was given to my friend. I believe it will speak to our hearts. I say, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice even as a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. Say unto them, examine yourselves. Say unto them, ask of me the true riches. Say unto them, ask for the truth and for the grace to even hear the truth. This is the cry of my spirit in this hour. This is my instruction to my people. I say, cry unto me for wisdom and instruction. Ask me to expose the darkness. Stand in the gap for one another till Christ Jesus be formed in you all. There are two camps in the land of my people. In one camp there are the faithful. In the other camp there are the unfaithful. Understand and know that the faithful are not those who would necessarily appear to be perfect. The faithful are those who continue in my word, even to repent. For my people must continue in the process of their sanctification. They must continue to have their minds renewed and their very nature transformed. The faithful know that it is a daily process. The faithful are treading out the corn. They are walking step by step, They are marching forward. The unfaithful are offended when faced with their need to repent. It is an insult to them to be put in the same category as the publican or the sinner, for they have been schooled in making great boasts and in declaring mighty things, but not by my Spirit. There is much boasting in the flesh, which must be repented of. And this is the end of her prophecy. The first inkling I had about this change of priesthood had to do with the taking of tithes. One day I read in Hebrews 7, verses 5 and 6, with new understanding, "They that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham." This explains something that I had not noticed ever before. Those being led of the Lord and taught by him never put a price on what they had received from him. They always offered it freely, trusting the Lord to meet their needs. When they gathered together, they didn't make long, ardent appeals for money. They were more interested in ministering the living bread. I didn't understand that I was seeing the Levitical priesthood taking tithes and the Melchizedek priesthood receiving tithes. There is a big difference. It seems that the Levitical priesthood has majored in ways to part a man from his money. They use begging techniques, eloquent persuasion, gimmicks, and such. One pastor in the Renewal told me unabashedly that the revival meetings every night at his church started at 6 o'clock, and they praised for several hours and then took the offering for several hours. And about midnight they had the word and closed about 1 a.m. I could clearly see where his priorities were. The word definitely took last place. I thought, this sounds to me like Levi. If the Lord were really moving, they wouldn't have to work so hard at taking money from the people. The Melchizedek priest received tithes only at the Spirit's behest, only as the Lord speaks to his people's hearts, without any carnal persuasion or coercion. That is part of the new order of God. On my recent ministry trip to North Carolina, I asked John Gibson not to ask for an offering for me. I said, "I was so embarrassed last year when you did that." He protested, "Elaine, the people are expecting me to give them an opportunity to help you with your expenses in coming here." When he saw the look on my face, he decided to grant my request. John did ask me to let him know if my airline ticket was paid for before I went home. I said, "John, I'll never tell you. It's the Lord's business, and he always looks after it." In looking back, I can't see any time when it would have been appropriate to ask for an offering without interrupting the flow of the Spirit. 3 days went by, and not one word was said about money. After the last service where I ministered on Esther, a type of the Melchizedek priesthood, an unforgettable thing happened. As I stepped down from the platform, a man hurried up from the back of the church to meet me. He pressed something into my left hand and put his arm around me and began to weep. Instantly, we were weeping together. Then another man and another came, and the same thing happened. Women came also, but I was overwhelmed that the men broke out into weeping when they gave me their gifts of love. It was a special experience, and I shall never forget it as long as I live. I was very conscious that Melchizedek was receiving tithes, and the Lord was anointing the receiving in such a way that we would all understand his new ways. I couldn't help but tell John, "The Lord has more than paid for my airfare." And now we're going to talk about the making of a priest. How do you make a priest? How is a priest made? Well, a priest is not born. He is made. Revelation 5, 9 to 10 says, "Thou hast redeemed us by thy word. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests." When we are born from above, we have the potential of becoming a priest. Let us understand that things are created, but priests are made. Make means to alter the form or change thoroughly. I would add, to change until all flows from his heart. That's what he's doing in us, isn't it? Many desire the power and authority that comes from being a king, from ruling and reigning with Christ. They feel that is the ultimate. Yet the Lord says, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." He caused the sons of Aaron to be clothed upon with priestly garments. This spotless linen robe signifies Christ manifested upon you, within you. With his nature inworked within, you will manifest him in all you do. Hebrews 7:14-16. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Endless means indissoluble, permanent. He works in us a life, indestructible, pure and holy, so that he may reveal himself in all his beauty, glory, and power. He is making a priesthood in which to minister himself to creation. We must all function both as kings, ruling our own vessels by the Spirit, and as priests, ministering on behalf of others. And not just priests, my brethren, but compassionate priests. And we need to understand that. Paul tells us that every high priest taken from among men can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And why would he have compassion? For that he himself is compassed with infirmity, surrounded by weakness. A priest can't be a legalist, a tyrant, or hard-nosed. He must have compassion, or reasonably bear with another. In mental and emotional balance, he must be moderate in passion, gentle, merciful, and helpful. The basis of our Lord's ministry was not in power, but in compassion. He went about doing the Father's will in his compassion. I have a deep, settled knowing within that the severe tests of many of the mature saints at this late hour is simply for this purpose, to work in them a deep well of compassion, a godly love that transcends all human love. This is the extra measure of preparation for a priesthood, beyond that which is required to rule and reign as king. God told Ananias, "Go lay your hands upon Saul." Ananias did not remind the Lord that Saul was the church's greatest persecutor. He understood that because his hands were red with the blood of the martyrs, he needed a hand of mercy and forgiveness laid upon him, lest he sink under the weight of guilt of all that he had done against the Lord's brethren. The Lord used the hand of Ananias to minister forgiveness on behalf of the persecuted body of Christ. When God wanted to deliver Israel by the hand of Moses, he said, "I am come down to deliver them." He came down in the ministry of Moses. To save us, he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Christ is coming as king and priest in his body of kings and priests. Christ, enthroned in the heavens, needs somebody here, so that his compassion and mercy can reach people where they are. He tells us, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Most spirit-filled believers are anxious to choose their sonship privileges of blessing, health, and prosperity. These shall not reign with Christ. It is the priests that reign. Look at it. The scriptures say, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who is reigning here? It sounds like it is the kings who have pressed on to become priests, king priests, as Melchizedek. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It is clear that sons inherit. But who reigns? The sons who are priests reign. Jesus was a son during his years in the flesh, but to be a priest, he had to pass into the heavens, and so do we. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5:8-10. Every high priest must be compassed with infirmity. All of us want to do exploits to bring in the kingdom, but the people who are going to have the ministry are not the sons with power, but the priests. The sons who are being compassed about with infirmity, stripped, processed, learning the ways of compassion. We need both the authority of kingship and the compassion of priesthood. One is not complete without the other. We need that balance in order to know the Lord's heart. In God, power is based on compassion, love, and mercy. When my friend Faith Williams had been ill-used in a certain situation, the Lord told her, "Confess their sins as though they were your own and repent for them." She understood that she was not simply to confess their sins to him any more, but to bear them on behalf of them to the Lord. We call this the Daniel Prayer, for that is how Daniel prayed for his people. "I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Daniel 9:4-5. Daniel was confessing Israel's sin as his own, and repenting on their behalf. This, I believe, is how the new order of priests shall pray. Faith came into a meeting, utterly weary, hoping to get a lift. The meeting dragged on and couldn't seem to get off the ground. Finally, the Lord spoke to her, "You are a priest. You can cry tomorrow. The gifts and graces that I have given you are not for you alone. They are for my people." She knew she must rise up in spirit and exhort the people even though she was weary. The Lord honored her when she did this, and his spirit began to flow because his priest was obedient unto her calling. Do you like this? I really do like it. Who can be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? He who lets the priest within, even the Spirit of Christ, perform his priesthood through him. He is of that new priestly order that the Corinthians and the Hebrews and the ministry of this church age could not hear or understand. Leaving off serving the Lord in outward ways, in our own mindset as to how things should be done, and letting the Spirit of Christ have his way, in praying, in speaking, in doing, this is the new order of the king-priest ministry of Melchizedek. It is not high and unattainable. It is simply letting the Lord Jesus live through you out of that endless life that abides in him. By bowing low to let him come forth and perform his ministry through you, you become a part of that new order that seemed too high for you. Bless you.